walking in his footsteps. In August, we have had a series based in Ephesians. This will be number 4 of the series on the message from Ephesians. And today we are looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, walking in his footsteps. Jesus wants us to walk in his footsteps and told us to learn from him, for he is humble and gentle in spirit. How does this relate to our walk today and our unity with other believers? We're going to be reading now from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And the Lord will bless the word that has just been read. Walking in Jesus' footsteps is about how we live. Verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, I then urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, Paul urges the believers to live or walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling and a position that the Lord has placed them in. By introducing himself here as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul points to the level of commitments he expects of himself and of others. His readers will not have had failed to notice that he was a prisoner precisely because of his zeal for the sort of unity he now requests of them. But first, his appeal is a more general one, to live and to walk in a way that is worthy of God's calling. So, what does living and walking a worthy life look like? Verse 2 from Ephesians chapter 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Or, as it says in the Contemporary English Version, translation, always be humble and gentle, patiently put up with each other, and love each other. So the first things mentioned concerning a walk worthy of our calling are the following attributes: humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. So what does walking worthy of our calling look like? Or better, who does this walk look like? Well, it looks a lot like Jesus, which shouldn't be a surprise. It is walking in his footsteps, in the path and way that he walked. Jesus said, "Learn from me." But what is the context of that statement? Learn from him in what way? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We see here that Paul expressed the same character that should be in the believer, expressing it as humility, gentleness, bearing with one another in love. How opposite this is of the world today, how opposite it is of what some are told to be. Sometimes a verse can be grasped by looking at the opposite of what it says. So let's try that. Imagine if Paul said this: "I ask you then, to walk with all pride and aggressiveness, impatient and intolerant of the shortcomings of those around you, calling out their faults." Does this remind you of anything? Perhaps the worst of social media, where people take offense very quickly, and perhaps on behalf of others, even though those others may not want to have someone be offended for them. Let's look at 4 qualities then. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance, or long-suffering. First of all, humility. A Christian is called to walk in an entirely different manner to that of the prevailing culture in the world. Jesus didn't come blowing his own trumpet, but came in humility from lowly beginnings. He didn't come acting like a king, demanding people to do what he says, but as a servant helping others. And we are to walk as he did. In contrast to modern-day ideas of self-esteem, we are to walk with Christ's esteem and others' esteem. In contrast to the thoughts of the world, the Bible tells us to consider others better than ourselves. As it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." We are not to be selfish, not try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than ourselves. Take an interest in others. Instead of the world's thoughts of fighting for your rights and being quick to tell people what you think, we are to be long-suffering, bearing with one another. What a contrast. Walking in humility means remembering to keep Jesus first, other people second, and ourselves last. Gentleness causes one to act in a manner that is meek, mild, and even tempered. It is closely associated with self-control. Jesus described himself as gentle and humble in heart. In the original Greek, the word is also used for a calming medicine or a soft breeze. It may even mean showing restraint. Patience. Patience requires a discipline to endure suffering or discomfort without striking back. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, it says this: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." Forbearance, or long-suffering. This is putting up with each other, or as it says in verse 2, bearing with one another in love. So it is a character trait that is linked with love. Love is spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. It says this: "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Well, keep these four qualities in mind: humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, or long-suffering, and also love, as we in a moment look at verse 3. But here's a question: what kind of people can follow Jesus? And now a video, God's Story.
God's Story. Jesus calls disciples. So part of God's story is about how Jesus called his disciples, and it goes like this. When Jesus lived here on earth, he did amazing things, like healing people of their sickness and forgiving people of their sins. Jesus came to show us what God is like, and he chose some people to follow him and learn his ways. Those people were called disciples. That means someone who follows Jesus. One of these disciples was named Andrew. One day, Andrew was listening to John the Baptist when Jesus walked by. John the Baptist had been teaching that Jesus was the Son of God, so Andrew decided to follow Jesus home. Andrew wanted to learn from him, so he spent the day getting to know Jesus. After that, Andrew went and told his brother Peter that he had found the Messiah, their long-awaited rescuer. So Peter went to meet Jesus too. Later, when Peter had spent the whole night fishing without catching anything, Jesus got into Peter's boat. He said, "Go out into deep water. Let down the nets so you can catch some fish." Peter obeyed, even though it didn't make much sense. And guess what? He and all the other fishermen caught so many fish that their boats began to sink. After that, Peter realized that Jesus was more than just a great teacher. He was God's son and the rescuer God had promised. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus wanted Peter to know that he would help others follow Jesus too. Another time, Jesus was going to Galilee when he met a man named Philip. Jesus said, "Follow me." And Philip did. Then, Philip went and found his friend Nathanael sitting under a fig tree and told him that he had found Jesus of Nazareth, the one that the prophets had written about and who would become the king. But Nathanael wasn't so sure. So he went to see Jesus because he wanted to know if it was true. And when he did meet Jesus, Nathanael knew he wanted to follow him. After that, Jesus saw a man named Matthew working at a tax collector's booth. Back then, tax collectors were some of the most hated people around because they took more money than they were supposed to and usually didn't get in trouble for it. But Jesus went right up to Matthew and said, "Follow me." So Matthew did. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, other tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. The religious leaders saw this and they asked why Jesus would eat with people like Matthew and his friends. Jesus said that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Kids, everyone messes up and we all need a rescuer, even if we try to act like we're perfect. The religious leaders thought they didn't need any help, but Matthew knew that he did. Anyway, Jesus called 12 disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Nathanael, Thomas, Matthew, another James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. And through them, many amazing things were done in Jesus' name. Some of them wrote books in the Bible that we read today, and they helped others follow Jesus all over the world. Some of the first disciples were poor and even outcasts. But Jesus still called them to follow him because Jesus wants his kingdom to have all kinds of people, no matter where they live, what they look like, what they own, how old they are, or what cool dance moves they can do. Anyone who chooses to follow Jesus is a disciple, whether it's someone who got to see and hear Jesus in person, or whether you learn about him today. That means we can follow and obey Jesus. We can learn from him and live like he wants us to live. We can teach others and show them what Jesus was like. And we can trust that Jesus will help us understand what it means to follow him. And that's the story of how Jesus called his disciples. So, in case you missed it, here's the quick version. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. Some of the first disciples were Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, and Matthew. Jesus showed Peter that he could help others follow Jesus. Jesus showed Nathanael that he knows everything about him. Jesus called Matthew, even though others thought he was a sinner. And Jesus calls all of us to be his disciples.
That's for with children in us. What kind of people can follow Jesus? Well, we can gather from that all kinds can. Let's move on then to preserving the unity of the Spirit. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, unity refers to a condition of oneness that can be only experienced among members of Christ's body, the Church. This unity already exists as a spiritual reality through the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Unity in the Spirit comes from God, but its expression can be destroyed by people and therefore must be guarded and maintained. Paul taught a great deal in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, that maintaining oneness and peace among believers of decidedly different backgrounds is possible because of Christ's work of reconciliation. Since the hostile barrier between Jews and Gentiles was broken down and destroyed by God, surely unity and the bond of peace between any two people can be preserved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, black and white, male and female, rich and poor, no matter how different we may be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says this: "We have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. We are already united in Christ, and the Holy Spirit maintains that unity as we walk in a manner worthy of our calling." Differences rose in Paul's day and have ever since. Paul knew that even within the body we are all different. We have different personalities, different gifts and different attributes, different ideas. This is where it gets real, as dealing with these differences is all part of the walk together. Yet we have this incredible binding agent of being saved, restored and placed within the same family. You might notice that in this verse, Paul doesn't say to make or obtain the unity of the Spirit, but to preserve, keep, or guard it. That is, as believers, we have unity already in the essentials in Christ, but we need to keep it. So we have unity of the Spirit, but we keep it by being at peace with each other. So being united in the essentials, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. There's one body and one Spirit, as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity means that we are one. But one with what? First of all, one body refers to all the followers of Jesus. Number two, one Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit who inhabits each Christian and is the guarantee of our salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit is to unify believers in Christ. This is the unity that the believer is instructed to keep. One hope when you are called refers to the goal set before all believers. They will all see Jesus, and when we see him, we will be like him. One Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. His lordship over believers brings into existence the unity of the church. One faith refers to the body of truth, which is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is effectively the New and Old Testament, with Jesus as its chief cornerstone. When this is denied, there are divisions. There must be something to help believers to stick together. This something is God's word, correctly understood. One baptism refers to the baptism that Jesus referred to in Acts chapter 1 verse 5, when the Father gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to the disciples, who were all together. In water baptism, we identify with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And this is a witness that we belong to Jesus and have the Holy Spirit within us. One God and Father of all refers to God being the Father of all believers. God is not the Father of unbelievers. To become part of God's family is only available through Jesus Christ. The unity of believers produces a sharp distinction between unbelievers and believers. In verse 6 it says, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And you can count four alls there. In Genesis we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This means everything. If God didn't create it, then it doesn't exist. In every possible way, God is in charge. There is only one God, and you can only come to God the Father through Jesus his Son. Jesus said in John chapter 14 verse 6, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And just in case we think there might be other ways, Acts chapter 4 verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." and also in Romans chapter 10 verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We are saved by faith in the name of Jesus. If we are saved, then we can call God our Father. And for those that are saved, they now walk with God in the footsteps of Jesus. Many here may have prayed, "Jesus, save me," in some way or another, and invited Jesus to come into their lives. And this is where we begin our walk with Jesus. We begin following in his footsteps when we realise that we are sinners and need Jesus to save us, and then by faith accept his salvation. The Bible tells us that we are all like sheep and have gone away from what is right and true and done our own thing. But God loves us and has put all our sins on Jesus when he died on the cross. We should believe and trust in Jesus and we would be saved. Then we also can walk in his footsteps. That's a promise for anyone that doesn't know Jesus yet. Thank you. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all the gifts you have given us, we thank you, Lord, you've even given us faith too. And Lord, with faith we can walk by faith and not just by sight. Lord, sometimes we see things around us which can terrify us, but we know, Lord, that we are always with you and we will be with you in the end. So now, Lord, we would ask you to continue to bless our time together and help us as we presently depart, and keep us safe throughout the rest of the week. For we ask and pray this in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.